In our previous hour, we looked at the briefly touching upon the book of Lamentations. Let's go ahead and turn to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1. Now, at the very outset, we do not find the name Jeremiah ascribed to the book. But, beloved, you have to be blind and deaf not to see his spiritual thumbprint all across this book. The only person who could have legitimately written this had to have been an eyewitness, someone who witnessed it, saw it, and experience the pain and the desolation. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she had none to comfort her, not Egypt, not even Assyria. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her betwixt the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her. For the multitude of her transgressions, her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Oh, beloved, that's Jeremiah, that weeping prophet. You can just smell the fragrance from Jeremiah's pen. This is Jeremiah. Well, in that last hour, we found out that... Now, stop and think. Who was Josiah's father? Manasseh, whose 52-year reign of terror on the nation brought upon that nation, my dear friends, havoc and idolatry. Who was Manasseh's father? Good King Hezekiah. So you had a good king, then a wicked king, for 5 decades on the throne. And now we come to Josiah, 8 years old when he comes to the throne. But we found out in the previous hour, in his youth, in those tender years of youth, he sought the Lord. And with the guidance of the high priest Hilkiah, who oversaw his tutelage, guarded his mind and his heart, by the age of 21, in the last hour, we kind of closed off in the great reforms that Josiah brought upon his people. Now, when you read the Kings and the Chronicles and you put all the puzzle pieces together, you're going to find out that the reforms were very superficial in respects to the people's hearts. Josiah was a gangbuster. You saw what he was doing. Grinding these things to powder, burning them to ash, and then going to the cemetery, and the ones who did all that evil, he poured the ashes and the dust of these idols, and all that was able to be burnt, he threw that on their graves to desecrate and to defile their graves. He made a scene. But you see, he was the last good king, because when he died, all the remaining children up to King Zedekiah, they were all wicked. Shows you that reform had great pomp and great thunder on the outside, But on the inside, beloved, it just didn't have the muster behind it. Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 28. And let's read another portion from Jeremiah's book. In the last hour, we looked at the controversy that God had against the pastors of Jeremiah's day. But now I would like to turn our attention for this installment to Jeremiah chapter 28. And let's look first at verses 1 to 4. Let's get some background. Where are we now? It came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. So if you take your chart that I gave you, we're now down to the last king of Judah. Okay? So now we're down to that last king. In the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest, and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now what happens is Jeremiah comes into the very presence of King Zedekiah, wearing on his shoulder a huge yoke, a wooden yoke, that would normally be placed over a team of oxen. And he walks in, and that yoke that's on his neck, on his shoulders, represents, metaphorically speaking, the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and the bondage and the servitude that was about to be brought upon the nation. Well, this guy, Hananiah, he's a false prophet. Okay? And he stands in front of our guy, our man, good old Jeremiah, and in verse 2, this false prophet utters a prophecy, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon, So this guy is saying, within 2 years, somehow, some way, Judah is going to have enough oomph to break the yoke of servitude and tributary on Judah's back. And all the vessels, part of those vessels, if you go all the way back to Daniel chapter 1, remember all the vessels? There were some of the temple vessels that were rounded up by Nebuchadnezzar and then brought to Babylon. Those are the same vessels in Daniel chapter 5 where Belshazzar, in his drunken stupor, calls for the same holy vessels that were consecrated for God's use and fills them with wine and toasting the gods of stone and wood. Remember that scene? Those are the same vessels that we're talking about. So he's saying here, within 2 full years, somehow, some way, maybe through alliances with Egypt and then whoever, we're going to break the bondage. We're going to break the yoke of Babylon. And then all this stuff is going to be restored. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So apparently this guy is referring to the second invasion, and the results of that invasion were part of the where more vessels were taken, more people were now exiled, more tributary was placed upon them. Because notice, I'm going to bring back King Jehoiakim. I'm going to bring again to this place Jehoiakim, Jeconiah. That would have been Jehoiachin. Okay, so he's making a reference to the second invasion. Not the one with Daniel. Daniel's the first. He's referring here to the second. Okay? But in Zedekiah's reign would be the third and final. All right? So, that's the backdrop. Drop down to verse 10. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations wherein the space of 2 full years and the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So Jeremiah just leaves the court. So this guy takes that yoke off of Jeremiah's shoulders, which God told him to put on and to walk into the presence of the king and his court and to pronounce the downfall. This clown, this false prophet, steals the show by making a pronouncement that within 2 years, somehow, Judah is going to prevail. Now, drop down to 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. How many pastors today in America behind pulpits teach lies to their people? How many lies are being taught in Bible colleges and seminaries, which is not Bible truth, but it's a lie coming forth from a false teacher who doesn't believe the Bible to be the Word of God? That goes on, beloved, in America. Don't be so stupid, and don't be so naive, and don't put your head in the sand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year, you shall die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Wow. So here's an individual who takes upon himself authority that was never given to him. He utters a message claiming it came from heaven, and it did not. And we've already seen this hour and the hours previous where in the book of Jeremiah, God continually makes this indictment that your prophets and your priests, they're saying things which I did not tell them to say. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. God even goes so far as to say on one occasion, I didn't send them, but they peep. They chirp like birds, but I never sent them. They don't even have my authority. And so this guy takes it upon himself to give false hope and false comfort, just like many pastors and priests and rabbis who give false comfort, false assurance, and a gospel that they preach that saves nobody in America today. And that's sad. That is sad. As I already mentioned, to know something better, we must know the context. The context is in what kinds of the social train there was and how the political situation was going on. And so far, if you've been paying close attention, we have looked at certain verses that ought to be painting on a canvas the political governmental situation of Jeremiah's day, the religious and the spiritual context of the temple and those who are running the temple at that time. Social and cultural backdrop, we see that the widow and the homeless are getting no justice. On the street, we find wicked men abounding, men who set traps for other men to fall in, and they're making a profit over other people's pain and expenditure. Are you following along? Because if you're not going to follow along, beloved, you're really not going to appreciate when we come to the message of what God told Jeremiah to do. And if any pastor was to get behind a pulpit and tell you to do what God told Jeremiah to do, you would be shocked. You ought to be shocked when you find out what God tells Jeremiah in that second message that we're slowly getting to. But to get there, we gotta paint a picture of what's going on. Same time as we also have to know the kind of religious practices the people were having. They were worshiping everything that didn't move. Stones, sticks, trees, groves. Jeremiah's history would help to unveil the true meaning of a particular thing. Hence, Hence, beloved, this message contains a whole lot of social, political, and religious conditions that we're pulling out of his letter, out of his book. And then we're putting it on the canvas. And then we're going to step back and you see this overall bird's eye view of what was going on. When God called Jeremiah, Josiah was on the throne of Judah for some 12 years. Josiah brought reforms to Judah during this period, 638 to 608. The impulse to reform was happened by the discovery of the book of the law by Hilkiah in the Lord's temple, which we're going to get a bit more looking at here shortly. Jeremiah was already in his prophetic ministry when he saw this. There was political unrest among the nations. Babylon had already defeated the Assyrians. Judah was now a vassal to the Babylonians. 608 BC, Josiah was killed at the Battle of Megiddo. You find that in 2 Kings 23:29. And in an abortive attempt to resist Pharaoh Necho, Jeremiah mourned his death in Jeremiah 22:10, whom he had very, very kind thoughts on. After Josiah, Jehoiakim came in his reign, 606 to 597. An event of great political significance occurs. First, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem in 605, Daniel chapter 1. And in 597 again, he attacked because of a rebellion on the part of King Jehoiakim against the Babylonians. The same year, Jehoiakim died, as Jeremiah predicted, Jeremiah 22:8, Jeremiah 36, 27, 32. After him, his son Jehoiachin succeeded in 597 and reaped what his father had sown. Nebuchadnezzar took the youthful king into captivity, and now there was no king in Judah. Nebuchadnezzar now appoints a new king, Zedekiah, Josiah's youngest son and uncle of Jehoiachin. Now I'll say that again for you to get your mind here. Zedekiah was Josiah's youngest son, the baby, as well as the uncle of King Jehoiachin. He also opposed Babylon, though Jeremiah had said him to take it as a punishment from God, Jeremiah 27, 12 to 15. So Babylon again attacks Judah, and after the final attack happens, Judah falls. Now Judah becomes the province of Babylon. There was a political unrest during the time of Jeremiah. The people of Judah had lost the book of the law of Moses. The people were incongruently corrupt, insensible to God's offer of pardon, and oblivious to the menace of the Babylonians. Chapters 1 through 6 describes how corrupt they were and how disobedient they were. In the reign of Josiah, Hilkiah finds the book of the law in the process of rebuilding and fixing up the temple. Now get this. The book of the law had been lost for 70 years. Now King Josiah knew how wrong they were. Josiah tore his own clothing, knowing this truth, and Jeremiah saw that event. Now the king brings reforms to the nation. There was now spiritual revival and spiritual renewal. Spiritual growth was there. But later in time, Jehoiachin, Babylon attacked Judah. Babylon exiled many people, including Jehoiachin. Many soldiers, many from the aristocracy, many of the artisans, implies that the temple was finally plundered. 2 Kings 24:10 to 16. So that shows you, beloved, the need for context, context, context. Well, now let's get back to our lesson. 5 years later, during the reign of Josiah, a long-missing book of the law was discovered, hidden in the temple in Jerusalem. Let's turn to 2 Kings 22 and let's read of that discovery. 2 Kings chapter 22. So, Manasseh is dead. Josiah now comes to the throne. And you got this temple needs to be cleaned up in the worst way. Verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of God, house of the Lord. Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Ashiah the servant of the king's house, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found of found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. And Hilkiah the priest, and all those individuals, so I don't want to butcher their names, okay? So all these people get together. And beloved, they go to a particular person, Huldah the prophetess. Huldah the prophetess, verse 14. And then verse 15, and she said to them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me. Now notice the crimes constantly being repeated. Forsaken me, burn incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Did we not read in another passage, Shall I not take vengeance? Shall I not be avenged? Saith the Lord. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender. Now, notice the contrast between the people in the street and the young man on the throne. Now, you know what God is telling the prophetess to tell the king? The hammer is inevitably going to fall. All right? I'm going to be avenged. It's fallen. All right? But notice the message that God gives to one little man, one young king, who's willing to take a stand. Your heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. What does Peter say? God knows how to abase the proud, but he knows how to exalt the humble. When thou hearest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So what was God's mercy in the context of judgment? Josiah, because you are a tender heart, a soft heart, a heart that can feel and ache over the sins of your people, and because you've humbled yourself, I'm going to destroy this city eventually, but you're not going to go through seeing it and hearing it in your day. That was a mercy. That mercy was not spared to Jeremiah, not because he was wicked. Jeremiah was going to witness all three invasions and the desolation and the destruction and the heartache and the loss and the pain and the misery that came after. But this young king, 5 years, so now he's 26 years old, and now this book of the law has been discovered, abandoned for 70 years. So notice, when God's word is abandoned, something got to fill the void. And in our nation, spiritually speaking, the truth of God has been abandoned in many pulpits and in many churches and in many mainline denominations. And because we have created that vacuum, guess what has filled the vacuum? Biden, Pelosi, Schumer, Nadler, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, critical race theory, 57 different varieties of gender, redefining marriage, redefining sex, redefining everything, redefining the church, redefining government, redefining the Bible. So guess what? The only, or at least, well, let's say it this way, one chief remedy to America's problem is to rediscover the Bible. Is to rediscover the book. That's what's happened here. 70 years, the Bible somehow was placed somewhere, misfiled or whatever, or covered over with a bunch of rubble and refuse there in the temple, until finally High Priest Hilkiah finds it, reads it, brings it to the king, Shaphan reads it to the king, and the king simply gets convicted that we are in a jam right now between us and the Almighty. And beloved, as long as we have Bibles today that say so many different things and have verses missing and words changed and things added, as long as we have perverted Bibles that are out there that are pro-Gnostic, pro-Arian, and pro-Roman Catholic to the core, it's going to be hard to rediscover that Bible. And I'm talking about the King James translation. Very few use it. And since we've abandoned it for something that's more up to date, supposedly, full of errors, full of contradictions, even the very Greek New Testament text upon which it is even based on never saw the light of day till the late 1800s. That's my argument here this morning. We need to rediscover the book for ourselves. 5 years later, the long-missing book of the law was discovered, hidden in the temple there in Jerusalem, 2 Kings 22. Jeremiah devoted himself to preaching, quote, the words of this covenant to the people there in Jerusalem throughout Judah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 11. When that book was rediscovered, now, this is outside of Jeremiah's second sermon, which is basically covered between chapter 7 to 10. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant. It was found and it was rediscovered there in the temple. And now it came off the dusty shelf. And now Jeremiah got a copy of that book. And now he was going to proclaim, speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, Notice, it's been rediscovered, and now Jeremiah is proclaiming from its pages, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. There's a reference to that covenant bond that was solidified at the base of Sinai. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I, and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the city of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded to do to them, but they did them not. That's a reference to Deuteronomy, I believe, chapter 28, the blessings and the cursings. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. So what is being implied here is in chapter 11, we have now the book has been rediscovered. Jeremiah has those words, and now he is reminding the people of his day of that ancient covenant that was made in blood at the base of Sinai. And what was that thing? God saying, I protested. Rising early and protested. We find two times. Look at verse 4 and look at verse 7. Obey my voice. Obey my voice. Obey my voice. What is God telling the people of Jeremiah's day? You're no different than your forefathers. Look at that verse 10. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant. You have broken your words, your bond, and the oath that you took. And this was the same time as the Passover. When this was found, it was found apparently in the spring. On or about the same time that the Passover feast should have been getting ready to be observed. A festival of God that had been neglected. Turn to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. So you see, beloved, when you begin to search and you begin to put all these pieces together, okay, and you begin to put these puzzle pieces on that canvas in its contextual, in its historical contextual background, you're beginning to make sense of Jeremiah's book. Is Jeremiah's book a wee bit more familiar now of what's going on? They rediscovered the Bible. It was read in the hearing of the king. The king's heart is smitten. He humbles himself before his God. And because of that, he institutes these sweeping reforms. 2 Kings 23, look at verses 22. And the king commanded all the people, saying, Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Notice, he's referring to the book of the covenant that had been rediscovered. Surely there was not holden such a Passover. Now get this. From the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. Beloved, do you know how much time we're talking about? You're not talking decades. You're talking centuries. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, so get your chart, the chart that I gave you, the 18th year, this Passover was holden to the Lord. Now watch this. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which was written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. There's the proof. I'm not making it up. There's the proof that what you hear Jeremiah now crying out, you have broken the covenant. God has been protesting and rehearsing, rising early, obey my voice. What is driving Josiah to reinstitute the Passover in such a grand fashion, not seen since the days of the judges? It tells you the book Hilkiah had rediscovered. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Look at that testimony in verse 25. Look at that testimony. Like unto him was there no king before him nor after him. Now that would include David and Solomon. In the fervor and in the energy that this young king exerted, his zeal and passion for the Lord, according to Scripture, outshines David and Solomon. Hezekiah outshines them all, according to the Scriptures. So, beloved, question, what in the world would happen in this country? What would happen in America if we had just a handful of Josiahs running around in this country? What if we had men behind the pulpit who were like a Josiah? Who would take the scriptures and with such passion and with such zeal would commit themselves full throttle into what God said, obey my voice. Notice this revival came from top down to the bottom, not bottom to top. This was generated by a young man. And as we've already seen, it wasn't too long after he died, the next three bozos on the throne, they went right back to their sins of their forefathers. They replicated Jeroboam, the first king of the 10 northern tribes. So their participation with Josiah's reform was simply on the surface. Let's just get along to get along. But Josiah was not flim-flamming. He was not a scammer. He was not a sham artist. He was legit. They were not. Maybe in some churches you have a pastor who is legitimate and who has passion, but everybody in the pew just gives a surface token nod. Yeah, preacher, we're with you. But they're not. That's the problem in some of our churches. You have real committed pastors who are worth the dynamite to blow them up, but they get a congregation of people that's not even worth to blow up. They just simply show up to get their name checked off on the attendance roster, and that's it. And then you wonder why the nation is the way it is. We got to blame the church, not the politicians, not the gays, not the lesbians, not the anarchist in the streets. We got to lay the blame first and foremost at the very doorstep of every church that has chosen to remain silent in the midst of such darkness and depravity. God called Jeremiah to his prophetic ministry about 1 year after King Josiah began leading the nation in a great reform from the widespread idolatry promoted by his father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh, 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 10 and 20. About a century earlier, King Hezekiah had led a religious reform there in Judah, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. But his son Manasseh promoted the vile practice of child sacrifice and the worship of the Queen of Heaven. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. You find the early stirrings of the idolatrous Mary worship of the Roman Catholic Church. Jeremiah chapter 7. Is not Mary called the Queen of Heaven? That's what she's called. Some circles she's called a co-matriarch with Christ, co-savior. That's a title nowhere found in any New Testament. Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verse 18. Well, look at verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle a fire, and the women knead their dough and make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. This Queen of Heaven, this virgin goddess, normally holding a young infant child, is found in every culture peppered across the world. It was found amongst the Mayans. It was found amongst the Greeks and the Romans, the Babylonians, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Chinese, the Japanese. All had a Queen of Heaven, a towering female virgin statue, and in her hand she holds her infant child. And when you go to a Roman Catholic church and you see the statuary or the stained glass windows, what do you find? A towering Virgin Mother Mary holding the little Jesus. She towers over him while he is in her support and in her care. The Queen of Heaven still exists today. And beloved, do we not light candles to her, at her feet, which I did as a Catholic, being brought up in that tradition? Look at verses Jeremiah 44 and 19. Look at Jeremiah 44 and 19. Verse 17, context. But we will certainly do whatsoever things go forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. Now notice, beloved, notice what they're saying in verse 17. As long as we burn incense and offered our little ditties to the Queen of Heaven, we had food, we had water, we had wine, we had chickens, we had eggs, we had calves, we had burgers, we had hot dogs, we lived a good life. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and we have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto her, did we not make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Did you get the implication, though, in verse 18? When we left off burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, when we return worshiping the God as Josiah was forcing this reform down our gullets, then everything went bad. It doesn't pay to worship God, Jeremiah. When you worship God, Jeremiah, bad things happen. But as long as we were out there burning candles to the Queen of Heaven and making our cakes and doing our ditties and burning our kids in the fire, as long as we did things like that, man, we had food, the market store shelves were full, everybody was happy, the Jerusalem stock market was on the rise. Jeremiah, why did you upset everything? Why did King Josiah upset everything? Burning our statues of the Queen of Heaven and grinding it to powder? It was against this backdrop that Jeremiah was appointed to reveal the sins of the people and the grave consequences of ignoring them. So once again, beloved, bear with me. We got the canvas here. Here's our wall. And now we're painting the governmental context to the book. Then we dip into another can, and now we're painting the religious backdrop to the times and seasons of our prophet. Now we're looking at the social and the cultural, and now we're adding the religious atmosphere of that culture in the days of Jeremiah. So when Jeremiah comes on the scene, beloved, it ain't hunky-dory. You got a corrupt government. You got a corrupt temple complex situation ongoing. You got a corrupt judiciary where the homeless and the fatherless and the widow are not giving their due justice. And you got people out there burning candles and baking cakes to a female, divine, semi-divine, fake divine, female goddess image. And then God pops Jeremiah, and what does God tell Jeremiah to do? Jeremiah, I have commissioned you to do what? I want you to go in there with a hand grenade and blow it all up. And then we're going to rebuild, and then we're going to replant. Was that not his call in Jeremiah 1:1-19? Destroy, flatten it, lay it level to the ground, and then we'll start over. And what precipitated all this? They rediscovered the Bible. Wow. Ultimately, Josiah's reform would not be enough to preserve Judah and Jerusalem from God's punishment, because the sins of Manasseh had become so deeply embedded. Judgment would now come upon the nation for the sins of the people. So notice, judgment was inevitable. And yet, every so often, in the context of judgment, a little window of mercy is given. What was the last drop of mercy before the axe fell? Young Josiah, a rediscovered book, celebrating the Passover in such grandeur and in such style that surpassed anything that went all the way back to the reign of the judges. You're talking after Joshua's death. God gave that little breathing before the curtain fell. What about us? It's quite evident that we're in the judgment of God upon this land. Just look at the government people that are now running this country. It's quite evident, beloved, that God's judgment is here. The question is, will there ever be a window of mercy? And since this window of mercy only came when the book was rediscovered, maybe that's where we need to be looking for that window of mercy. Rediscovering the Bible all over again. Well, may God choose to bless His Word. Amen.